just this past week, had occasion to hear something from two persons' lives that helped to illustrate the potency and power not only of the symbol, but of this Sunday, the Good Shepherd Sunday, and the 23rd Psalm, and all of those images that we are playing with today. On Thursday, I had the opportunity to attend the volunteer appreciation dinner that was put on by the Ottawa West Community Support for those who come alongside them in their ministry to the elder saints of our society and the way they support them. And it was at Algonquin, the International Restaurant. I was privileged to sit beside the new priest who is at Holy Rosary just down the street from us. And we were talking, and through the course of our conversation, he revealed something about which he was humbly proud. I think I would put the conjoining of words together. And deeply excited and wanted to share. He turned to his table mates and to me in particular and said, "Today is the 8th anniversary of my new lease on life." I said, "Oh, curious." He said, "8 years ago today, I died." And quite literally, he was a swimmer, and in the middle of his 20-minute workout, he had a heart attack in the pool and drowned. I look kind of incredulous because he was sitting right there beside me eating the beautiful chicken that was provided for us. And he described what happened. The person who was swimming in the lane beside saw him. He doesn't remember any of this. Dove down to the bottom of the pool and pulled him out. He said it just so happens that that pool where he was swimming in Nepean, he doesn't usually swim there. He usually swims, I think it's at Carlton, but they were doing repairs, and so he had to be at that pool. In a pool next door, or just a little ways away from where he was swimming, it so happened that there was the convening of the mock rescue paramedic team that were there practicing. They, 10 of them, came and resuscitated him, transported him to the hospital. He woke up in the recovery room. Now that's very, very dramatic indeed. But what is significant, he's told this story before and he's shared his testimony. People keep asking, well, did you see the light? Did you see anybody waiting for you? He said, I hate to disappoint my parishioners, but I didn't see anything. I don't remember anything except passing out. He says, I don't know what that says about me or my faith, but that's the way it is. But he did say to us, he no longer worries about things he used to worry about. He says to us that this particular Sunday that's coming up, because he's going to be preaching, maybe right at this moment at his parish now, about the Good Shepherd, is that the whole notion of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, means a whole lot different stuff to me now. And I try to share that and enjoin my parishioners and people I meet to discover something about this shepherd, the trustworthiness of this shepherd. We also discussed a little bit more personally about the mystery, if you will, of those who do have heart attacks and are not revived. One is left and one is taken, and how we do not know that in the mystery of our faith, what to make of it. But he says, I have a testimony and I want to share and encourage others as well. Another person I had the privilege of speaking with, very less dramatic but no less meaningful, talked about how this line, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, particularly I shall not want, reverberates in this person's life. When they go through hardships and difficulties, hearing I shall not want sustains and encourages and uplifts. So there's something about what we're reflecting on today that touches deeply in the experience and faith of people. It is, I would tell you, the most requested psalm at funerals. It is loved by many. Enjoyed, comforting imagery of the shepherd in whose presence and because of whose character we shall not want. I think what is crucial to remember is that the psalmist, in speaking this, is saying that I shall not want, or I shall not be in want, I won't have lack. Why? Because of the identity of the shepherd and the relationship with the one who calls on the shepherd. It is because of the faithfulness and steadfastness of God, the character of God's love, the provision of God's care, that the one can say, I shall not be in want. But let's be honest, you and I. If we move beyond what sometimes can seem like a sentimentalizing, that word's not coming out. What is it, Barbara? You know what I mean. We want to sentimentalize. I can't even say that today. I think my tongue's gotten broken. It's not usual for me. Ask people, they'll tell you. Anyway, you know what I mean. Making it sentimental, that's an easier way to get around it. Sometimes disempowers the potency of that particular psalm, because when you bring sentiment into that which you hold dear, it actually transposes us into the past, because you are being sentimental about something that was. And sometimes that prevents us from enjoying and engaging what we are called to do and be now. So, we have to be honest. We may say that psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, but you and I know we have incredible wants, don't we? We want great big plasma TV. We want more money. We want a bigger house. We want a newer car. We want more on our tax refund. We want better neighbors. Sometimes it's not even a material thing. It is a deep emotional and relational things that we want and yearn for. We want a happy life. We want to live in safety. We want a wife who will listen and understand us. We want a husband who will be considerate. Heck, maybe we want a new husband. Is that right, Wendy? I don't know. We want a new relationship that will replace the old disappointing one. We want to feel that we matter. We want someone to listen to us. We want somebody to hold us and not take advantage of us. We want all kinds of things. So what does it mean for us to say that psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, when we are cognizant truthfully about all the wants in our lives? I think the invitation for us is to be honest. Maybe it is that sometimes we want to sing like the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. The wanting and wanting and wanting is a deeper disclosure of what at the heart of us we really need. And it is discerning and finding out what we need that would help to relativize our wants. The psalm tells us that this shepherd is the one who knows our needs, knows our wants, knows what is important for us. And therefore, nothing that really matters, nothing that is for our good, nothing at all will we lack because of this shepherd. That's what this shepherd is saying. This is God. And this is the model for how we are to be in relationship with this God. Trust, utter trust. God wants us to trust God. Oh, that we could want what the shepherd wants. Jesus picks up on this particular metaphor. This metaphor in the First Testament is a rich one, ultimately used for God, but also used for those who took leadership. The kings of Israel were referred to as shepherds, but sometimes they were judged as false shepherds. They did not care for the sheep as God does. When you look over the personages of the Old Testament, of the First Testament, you find that key leaders indeed are identified and indeed are shepherds. That's not an accident, I don't think. Moses is tending sheep when he sees the burning bush and is addressed by God. David learns in his care of his sheep and his attentiveness and ingenuity something about how to navigate the battles of life. Jesus takes up this notion of God being the ultimate shepherd, not like others who will abandon the sheep or who will poorly care for them. If we read in Ezekiel, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild animals, since there is no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, I myself," says God, "will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. I will be their shepherd." And so although we are conferred upon the responsibility of practicing that shepherd role, we see that there are times we do not do that well, and God has to step in. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," Jeremiah says on behalf of the Lord. So in John's Gospel, Jesus takes up this metaphor of shepherd, claims it for himself, and deepens and extends an understanding of who God is. Who is this shepherd? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." That word is significant and important. The word that's used in Greek is a particular one. It's not a general good like good morality and so forth. It has to do with a model, the absolute epitome of goodness, of caring, an example of what it should be. I am that shepherd. I am the one who is trustworthy. I am the one who will not abandon. I am the one who is not frightened by any of your wrongdoing. I am the one who is there for you. I am the good shepherd. Because Jesus makes it clear that there are other types of shepherds, other posers as they were. But I'm not like them. I'm not a hired hand, because the hired hand will run away at the first sign of trouble. I am staying there, and the reason why he is the good shepherd, he tells us 5 times in this text, is because I lay my life down for my sheep. I'm prepared to die for my sheep. The word life there is not only physical life. My whole soul, my whole being, I'm prepared to give everything I am and everything I've got for my sheep. It is only as we take that in and realize it that we can say those words with utter trust. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But you see, it's not only about us. It is not only about us. This example of Jesus is both shepherd and sheep. Do you remember in Isaiah? And Jesus, in a sense, gathers this up in this statement about laying his life down. Isaiah 53 talks about the one, the suffering servant who would be oppressed and afflicted, did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter and a sheep that before its shearers is silent. Completely consonant with that role that Jesus occupies. Jesus is both shepherd and sheep. In other words, the laying down of Jesus' life is such that he profoundly identifies with humanity, with what we go through, with the anxieties and the difficulties and the hardships, the loneliness, all of that. Therefore, what he has done is expand the experience of God into the life of the human reality. This is a shepherd who knows us through and through. And it is because of that that we can trust that anything we feel, any fear, anxiety, depression, hardship, wrongdoing, is profoundly understood by God and gathered up into the love and care of God and offered back to God, because this is the Good Shepherd. And the reason that this is offered as a model is not only for us to enjoy ourselves, but to practice and promulgate in the community and in the world. That is why the other text that we read first from 1 John reminds us that we are to love one another. We are to love one another. This is how we know the truth is resident in us, that we are to be united in that love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way, Christian unity is not an ideal which we must realize or actualize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. God has claimed us as a unit, as a community meant to be in unity. Therefore, we do not create that unity. We merely live it out. And we live it out, 1 John says, by laying our own lives down for others. Now, sometimes, maybe rarely, that will mean literally giving your life for others. And we have seen that done by others. Those who refuse to retreat from the resistance to the truth. People like Martin Luther King Jr., who would not shut up, has his life snuffed out, as it were, lays his life down for others. Sometimes it is like that. But normally, so that we do not be tempted to excuse ourselves for such an invitation. What does it mean for us to lay our lives down for each other in the community? Maybe it has to do with working hard to make sure that one another feels safe. Maybe it means working really hard to address issues of discord. You see, in the 23rd Psalm, if we're not familiar with the life of sheep and the relationship of shepherd and the character of sheep, we miss certain little subtleties. When it says that this same shepherd leads me in the paths of righteousness, leads me beside still waters, allows the sheep to drink and to lie down. What we know about sheep is that that is impossible. Sheep will not lie down if there is any sense of danger, any sense of threat, or if there's any discord in the flock. So the very fact that the psalm describes the shepherd who leads and makes possible the sheep to lie down means that the shepherd has addressed the discord and the threat and the danger. So in other words, when we lay our lives down for one another, we are engaging with the help of the shepherd those things that bring threat and unsafety and discord in the flock. This is how we know the truth is in us. The love that we are meant to have for one another is infectious. Share it and you contaminate each other. It is a love that we are meant to practice, but we are not to feel guilty when we can't do it optimally. Read that particular chapter. It talks about, and when your heart condemns you. Sometimes our conscience gets the better of us and paralyzes us because we're not living up to the standard of faith that God has set. We're not living as Jesus has called us to live and we ought to live. We look at that and we begin to think, oh, well, maybe I shouldn't be in church, or maybe we criticize and judge other people. You're not living up to the standard and all of that. But notice what the very next line says. God is bigger. God is larger. God is greater than our hearts and our conscience. In other words, the scripture is telling us that God, unlike our conscience, can work with our imperfection. Subverts our judgmentalism of ourselves and each other and welcomes us to try again, to take the power and example of God and do it again. Do not let yourself off the hook because you don't do it perfectly. Do not let yourself off the hook because your conscience keeps deriding you and undermining all of those efforts that you want to demonstrate your love for God in. God is bigger than your conscience. God is bigger than any judgment you have of yourself. And will, through the mercy and the provision of that shepherd, provide for us to love one another, to lay our lives down for each other and for the world. How can we who have enough look on one who does not have enough and refuse to share? The only way that can happen is because we are in the grip of fear and anxiety that there's not enough to go around. But remember, if the Lord is your shepherd and my shepherd, and we will not lack anything, why? Because of the provision of God, then we are free to release our lives, our resources, our love, our peacemaking, our justice for the good of others, because there's enough to go around. The shepherd wants us to know how beloved we are. The shepherd wants us to love one another. The shepherd wants us to be in unity with each other. The shepherd wants us to lay down our lives for each other. The shepherd wants us to take our lives, our love, and our resources and make it available for those who are lacking. The shepherd wants these things. Would that you and I would want what the shepherd wants. The little girl made a mistake. She didn't get the line right. But maybe she got the essence of it more than most. When it was her time to recite her line in the school pageant, she said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." That's all I want. Is that all you want? I want and I pray, because it's not always that way. And I ask for forgiveness. But I want what the shepherd wants. I want what the shepherd wants. I want it for you. I want it for this world. I want it for our community. I want it for me. I really want it. At my best. Would that we would want what the shepherd wants. Amen.